This morning, we're continuing our series entitled Contrast, and we're learning how to think differently, how we can approach things in this world that seem to be paradoxes or contradictory. And so last week, we looked at light and darkness, and we learned that in order to walk in the light, we cannot walk in darkness. You cannot simultaneously live for God and live for the world. As a matter of fact, we saw pretty clearly in 1 John that if you claim to be in the light, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be following God, but your actions continue to walk in darkness or walk in the ways of the world, we found out that John says you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So there is this contrast. You're either walking faithfully with God or you're walking with the world. And in light of last week's message, the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at paradoxes in Scripture that challenge us not to think the way the world thinks or the way we naturally think, but to think the way God teaches us in His Word. And there are paradoxes in Scripture. Some of these are opposites. All of these are opposites. And some of them have such a confliction within us that we don't really know what to do with them in Scripture. How are we to approach these two opposite ideas that seem to coexist side by side? And so this week, as we look at the character of God, we're going to see Him as the Lion and the Lamb. So if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to start there to see this picture of Jesus Christ as a roaring lion and as a sacrificial lamb. We're also going to be a lot of different places in Scripture. So I would encourage you to have your Bible ready to flip back and forth. The passages will also be up on the screen. But we're going to look at who God is and this contrasting picture between a lion and a lamb. Now, I want to confess to you before we get started this morning that when we look at the character of God, it will be impossible for the next little while this morning for me to give a complete picture of the character of God. It's impossible. We have six summary statements at our church, six beliefs that sum up our entire belief. They're not necessarily detailed. They're just six general categories. And one of them is, we believe that God alone is eternally perfect. And I shared with our church and our members class that it is not possible to summarize who God is in one sentence. God alone is eternally perfect. That's supposed to summarize everything there is about God. It can't be done. And now I'm going to expand on the character of God here for the next little bit, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we cannot possibly see the entire character of God if we spent the entire year just talking about His character. If we spend eternity talking about His character, we are still not going to fully know Him until He reveals Himself to us. And so we see a lot of who God is, but we are always learning, constantly looking, and we're going to look at one glimpse of who God is this morning. And we see Him in Revelation chapter 5 as a lion and a lamb. Just to kind of set the groundwork for the passage we're going to read in Revelation 5 this morning. John is near the end of his life, and Jesus appears to him in a vision, in a dream-like state, and shows him kind of the end times, or how the world and creation is going to finally climax, how it's going to come to completion. And so the first couple of chapters, it's actually just things Jesus tells him to write to churches. So chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says, write these to seven different churches. And He kind of gives them some warnings, some things to live by. Then in chapter 4 and 5, John begins to see these crazy visions. He's taken up to the throne of God Himself. And he's standing in heaven. And listening to how it will be proclaimed that Jesus Christ will return and ultimately conquer sin and death finally. And as he's watching all of these things unfold, there is a book that is brought out, a scroll that is brought out that has seven seals. And they ask a question: who is able to open these seven seals? Who is worthy enough to see what's contained in this scroll? In this scroll contains the righteousness of God, the truthfulness of God, who He is and what He's going to do. And so not just anybody can open this, only one who is worthy. And they looked around all over creation and they could find no one. No one worthy to open and unlock the character of God. And so we pick up in Revelation chapter 5 as they're weeping and crying because there's no one worthy to look at the character of God. And we see in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So there's a Lion who is coming who is worthy. The Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that is clear speaking to these contemporary individuals that this is the Messiah, the one who's been promised to come, the one who is worthy. This roaring lion is able to do it. And so John looks up, trying to find this roaring lion, and we continue to read. He says, "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth." So this announcement is made, do not weep. There is a lion who is worthy and is able, a conqueror, one who is greater and mightier than you've ever imagined. And John, in his excitement, looks up to find this roaring lion, and what does he see but a bloody, slaughtered lamb? Not quite the picture he was hoping for. We see this image of God, Jesus Christ, being portrayed as a lion and a lamb. How does that even coexist? How can you describe Jesus as both a lamb and a lion? How can we envision him being a predator and simultaneously being prey? This morning, as we look at the character of who God is as lion and lamb, I'm gonna let you in on something just so we avoid some confusion. This passage in Revelation 5 is clearly speaking about the person Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, came to earth as a lion who was sacrificed for our sins. The person of Jesus is who this is referring to. As we look at the character of who the lion and the lamb is, you will hear me interchange the words Jesus and God, or maybe even Father. And the reason why I'm doing this is because I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is God. And so anytime we hear a reference to God, it is faithful to apply it to Jesus. And anytime we hear something applied to Jesus, it is faithful to understand that He is God. So we're looking at the character of Jesus Christ, who is God, this morning. We envision Him first as the Lion. And as a lion, we see Christ is a king. When we think of a lion, we think of King of the Jungle. I won't do it this morning, but I can't help but think of The Wizard of Oz when I think of a lion being king. And I'm singing it in my head right now. Maybe you are too. I'm King of the Forest. You know, I will not sing. I'll spare you. But when we think of a lion, we think of this big, powerful, monstrous beast. Owns the forest, owns the jungle. And this lion is the most intimidating land creature in biblical times. Now, in this particular area, in the Middle East, today, there are no lions. And so you wonder, how did they know about lions? We know for a fact that up until around the year 1300, there were lions in the Middle East, in Palestine. And so when we look at biblical times and we hear about them encountering lions or talking about lions, they were a real threat to these people. They were wild animals that were rummaging around. And so you think it's dangerous to travel in today's time with traffic, and you're worried about car accidents and crazy drivers, and some of you are afraid to fly in the airs and getting from point A to point B. Imagine having to travel with no protection through a wilderness that had roaring lions. This was the culture that they were surrounded by. A lion for them was a kingly beast who ruled everything. And the lion has been king all the way back through biblical times. So I want to look into the character of God, the character of Christ, as a king. And when we think of Christ as king, we realize a few characteristics. First, he is mighty. As a king, he is mighty. His strength is unmatched. He is greater than we can imagine. He's stronger than we can fathom. Jesus Christ, as a king, is not only a strong king, but the mightiest king. A lot of our childhood thoughts about God revolve around him being mighty, him being big and strong. We understand if he created the universe, he has to have immense strength and greatness. And for some of us, God is so much bigger than we can fathom that we find him unrelatable because of his great strength. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. He says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength?" So here we're talking about the greatness and the mighty strength of God. Verse 20. "He exercised this power in Christ." It's Jesus Christ who is powerful. "By raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in heavens." How mighty is he that he can even overcome death? He's far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So he is greater and stronger than anything on this earth. In verse 22. "He subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as the head over everything for the church." He is mighty and in charge. He is bigger and stronger and able to accomplish whatever he sets out to do. There is nothing that can stop the Lord Almighty. When we think of God, when we think of him as a lion, we do need to imagine this great, mighty, awesome, powerful God. By the way, when we read all throughout Scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of our salvation. It's this picture of this mighty God that strikes fear in our hearts. Godly fear that says God is far above what we are. Let's not pretend that fear simply means respect, although there is respect involved. When we think of the greatness of God, we need to fully understand his strength and his might and his greatness. Just as we feel fear in the midst of the Grand Canyon, in the midst of massive monuments, in the midst of a roaring lion, we ought to come to God and understand his greatness and his strength. God is mighty as king. But as a king, not only is he mighty and strong and in a position of power, but he is also just. He's righteous and he is fair. There are, throughout history, good kings and bad kings. Just as in our own country, there are some presidents who are good and some presidents who are not as good. Just as in every government, there are those in power who judge fairly and those who judge unfairly. I'm here to tell you that as king, God is a just and a fair king. He always does what is right. And this just does not make sense to many of us. Because if God is a good God, if he is a good king, if he is supposed to be a fair and a just king, why then do we suffer? Why then do horrible tragedies occur in our lives? Why is it that we experience pain if God is such a great and mighty and powerful and just God? When we see Christ as King, we must believe that He is fair and just. And we're going to answer as best as we can why suffering occurs. And the reason why it occurs is not because God is unfair, but because He is fair. Because He is just. Look with me in Psalm 33, if you will. Verses 4 and 5 says this: "The word of the Lord is right. It is just. It is correct. And all His work is trustworthy." You can trust what God says. He loves righteousness. That's a church word for being perfect and holy and right and fair. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. And we're going to look at the love of God here in just a moment. God is perfectly trustworthy. He's completely righteous and correct and right in all He does, and He is fair and just. And so why then, if our God is a just God, is there suffering and is there pain and is there misery here on earth? Isn't that unfair of God? If He's able to stop suffering and He does not, that doesn't sound very just to us. Let me share with you how suffering is an indication that God is just and fair. All the way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, we see God creating everything according to His standard in perfection. He made you and I to have no suffering and no pain and no hurt. And in Genesis chapter 3, amidst all of the possible decisions that man could make, he makes the decision to rebel against a perfect God. And man takes what is perfect and makes it imperfect. He takes what is right and makes it wrong. He takes what is good and uses it for selfishness and brings about evil. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see perfection broken. God has a decision to make. He can either punish man completely, wipe him off the face of the earth, and completely obliterate all sin and evil and suffering, or He can allow suffering to endure in hopes that man will come to a time of repentance. But as a just and a fair God, He does not have the option to turn His head and ignore sin. As a matter of fact, it would be very unfair of God if He would just turn a blind eye and allow us to continue in sin, never punishing and never correcting. When we think about this from an earthly point of view, it makes a little bit more sense. Imagine for a moment there is a man who is on trial for murder. All of the evidence convicts him of being a horrible, murderous individual. And we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, we have evidence of a victim, we have the body, we have evidence of the murder weapon, we have evidence of footage of him being in the place and committing the crime. It's on video. There is no doubt that this individual is the murderer. He is guilty, and there is no question about it whatsoever. The judge then looks at him and says, "You've done a lot of good things in your life, and I'd hate for you to suffer in prison. You've been nice to some people, and you've done some great things. And so, even though we have all the evidence that you have committed this horrible crime, I'm going to let you go free, and you can just continue doing what you're doing." You know, we can't even fathom a judge who would, in his right mind, pardon that crime for no reason other than good deeds. And yet when we look at God, we say, "God, why don't you just allow us to live in our perfect state? Why don't you remove that punishment of sin? Why don't you take away that suffering? Just ignore the fact that we have rebelled against you." No, God is a king. He is just and He is right. And because of the sin of humanity, our sins that we've committed, collectively and individually, we now endure suffering for a time. And it is the mercy of God that we suffer, because the justice of God would have punished sin in the garden, and we would never have had a chance for repentance. God's justice will reign supreme, and He will judge the world and individuals based on sin. When we think of Christ as King, we cower in fear of His might, and we cower in fear of His justice, because we know we are guilty. We know that we have sinned. As a lion, Christ is a King. He is just, and ultimately, He is in control. As the King, He is the one who makes the decisions. He is the one that moves pieces into place. He is the one that allows all things to happen, including suffering, for our benefit. He is the one who is sovereign over all. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "Now putting everything in subjection to Him, everything in His control, He left nothing outside of His control." Jesus Christ is in control of all things. So when we think of Christ as King, as this lion, we have this picture of this mighty, conquering, perfectly just, in control, sovereign God. This is the one who is worthy to open those seals. This is the one who is worthy of our reverence, our respect, and our fear. And yet, when John looks up to see this lion, this conquering lion, this ferocious beast of an animal, what does he look up and see? He does not see one who appears mighty. He does not see one who appears in control. Instead, he sees a lamb. And as a lamb, Christ is a sacrifice. As a lamb, Christ is a sacrifice. The justice of God, the greatness of God, all that God is as a lion is set aside for the purpose of Him coming in the form of a lamb. So what do we see in this lamb? Well, instead of seeing Him mighty as a lamb, we see Him as humble. He is humble. He is no longer appearing as if He has great strength and power and might. Instead, we see Him bloodied. We see him crucified. We see Him sacrificed. And we see Him doing it willingly. Philippians chapter 2 is the greatest picture we have on the humility of Christ in all of Scripture. And so I would encourage you to read all of Philippians chapter 2. But a couple of verses that highlight His humility. There's a command: adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who in verse 8 humbled Himself. Now let's make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ was not humbled. He humbled Himself. As a lion, there is no one who could sacrifice Him. He willingly, in humility, allowed Himself to be sacrificed. And so as a lamb, we see a picture of the mighty God making Himself nothing. Philippians chapter 2 will go on to say He made Himself nothing, and it says He emptied Himself. Everything that He deserved, He willingly gave up. As a lamb, Christ is now sacrificing Himself for us. And instead of seeing His justice, we now see as a lamb, He's a sacrifice, and He is merciful. So instead of the one coming to punish sin, instead of the one coming to lay down the law, we see one coming to give grace. We see one coming to show mercy. Mercy is rightly defined as giving what we don't deserve, or holding back the punishment we do deserve. And as a lamb, He has every right to punish us in His justice. And yet as a lamb, He comes as a merciful God, a forgiving God, one who has been just because He has been sacrificed. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." What we deserve for our sin is death. We deserve to be sacrificed and crucified, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mercy of God is shown through His sacrifice as a lamb. He is still just because our sins are punished, but instead of us paying the death, Jesus Christ takes our place. As a lamb, Christ is a sacrifice who is merciful. And finally, let us not forget, as a lamb, He is still in control. Nothing changes because He's gone from a conquering lion to a sacrificial lamb. He is willingly giving Himself in sacrifice. He is the one who is submitting Himself for our sins. He is in control of all things. And so we ask ourselves the question, why do we suffer here on earth? We sinful beings suffer. Why is there pain and hurt in our own lives? And when we recognize we as sinners have earned suffering, our real question should be, why is God, Jesus Christ, the perfect one who has never sinned and does not deserve suffering, why is He suffering? And the answer is because He's in control and He willingly suffers on our behalf. We see this picture of this great and mighty lion who empties Himself of His might and His greatness for a moment so He can appear as a sacrificial lamb. And as a lion and a lamb, He is both Lord and Savior. This is the picture we have of God in Scripture. He is a conquering Lord in control of all, who strikes fear in our hearts, and He is a Savior, the sacrifice for our sins, who is approachable and loving and merciful, and desires nothing more than for you and I to come to know Him and be forgiven of our sins. And so in Scripture we read in Romans 10:9, a beautiful picture of Christ as Lord and Savior. A promise that says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead for your sins to save you, you will be saved. To be a Christian, it requires us submitting to God as Lord and submitting to Him as Savior. You're in control of all things, and I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do, and I will trust that you have wiped away the sin in my life. So how do we respond to the character of God? When we hear of the lion and the lamb, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, first and foremost, before any application can be made, we must submit ourselves to Christ as the conquering lion, our Lord. And we must submit to Him as a sacrificial lamb, the forgiver of our sins and our Savior. When we read in Scripture who God is, it calls us to acknowledge His greatness and accept His mercy. It begs us to repent of our sins in fear of punishment and worship Him fully in acknowledgement that there is no punishment in Christ. And so we submit fully to the lion and the lamb in salvation. And secondly, once we've submitted to Him, we worship Him. This is not a God who is just out there. This is a God who has got personal in our lives. He is one who is great and mighty and so otherworldly we cannot fathom Him. And yet He's one who has come to earth, walked among us. He is one who is our Savior, is described as our Father, is loving and gracious and kind. And so we worship Him with all of our hearts. We come before Him and acknowledge His greatness, and we acknowledge His sacrifice. So this morning, as we come to a time that we label the invitation, let me invite you to respond this morning to the character of God and who God is. Let me invite you to ask, do I know God as this conquering lion, Lord of my life, as a sacrificial lamb, forgiver of my sins, have I put my faith and trust in Him. And this morning, let's respond also in worship of this great God who has come to save us. Will you pray with me? Father, Your character cannot be described in one sermon. It cannot be described in a short survey through Scripture. And yet I'm thankful that we get a glimpse of who You are in Revelation chapter 5. We see You, Lord, as a lion who is worthy to open the scroll, to reveal Your character and know God. And we see You as a lamb who has sacrificed Himself for us. Lord, this morning we acknowledge to You, we have not always come to You in fear. We've forgotten how mighty You are. We've forgotten Your justice in the midst of our sin. Lord, we've forgotten that You are great and we need to be made humble. And Lord, we also submit to You that we have taken advantage of Your sacrifice, that we fail to acknowledge the gravity of Your death on the cross. Lord, this morning we worship You because in Your greatness You did not have to forgive and show mercy, and yet You willingly sacrificed for us. Lord, I pray You would call us to worship You first through our salvation and then through an acknowledgement of Your character. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.